Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning. Let's see. First of all, we're going to note a passage in Colossians 1. In our studies last Sunday, we took up the issue of the importance of vocabulary. And to do that, I polled 6 members of this congregation, local and digital, to send me some of the terms that they use in their profession. Terms that those with whom they work completely understand, but that those outside the periphery of that discipline probably do not. And these terms are well understood by those with whom they exchange conversations during the day on a professional level. They do not usually use those terms outside of the workplace. And because of that, the reason for that is they recognize that others would be lost with regard to what they were trying to communicate. And only if asked would they do that. Therefore, it was an illustration to say that all disciplines have a specialized vocabulary that is designed to easily communicate thoughts and ideas without having to go into full explanations with people in the workplace. And then I noted and made the assertion that theology, above all disciplines, has to have a vocabulary, one that is specialized and one that communicates divine thought, and that for us to understand the thinking of God, it requires a great deal of study. And that study must be led and directed by a supernatural teacher, namely the Holy Spirit. And only then, when the individual is filled with the Spirit, through confession alone to God alone. And with that power of instruction, then they can learn a great deal about how God thinks, what His plan is, what He would have us do or not do, and therefore explain to us future events that we can accept from His Word as absolute truth for things not yet in reality. They have not yet occurred. So therefore, we have this specialized vocabulary, and in developing these things over time, they become vectors for a huge inventory of ideas that you've accumulated during your studies, so that when these terms are utilized in the teaching of the Word of God or in your own personal study, then you have a recall of a vast amount of information. Now, that varies with the individual, dependent upon how long they have been involved in serious Bible study. As an illustration, I gave you 40 vectors from terms that we have used over time in our various Bible studies over the 26 years I've been here. These 40 examples only scratch the surface of vectors, terms, and phrases, even words that you know that when used provide for you recall of biblical truth. These terms and phrases serve to identify for you major subjects that emerge from your Bible study. Each serves as a vector for detailed discussion if you decided to take that up, and you would have recall of this information from your stream of consciousness, namely the memory center. None of the examples on the list that I mentioned to you is found in Scripture. They're developed over time in the context of the study or studies that they represent. So it's accumulation of information that occurs over a period of possibly many years. Therefore, a professional Christian, in order to facilitate the learning process, must accumulate in his inventory of ideas this technical vocabulary. You should not be embarrassed or disturbed or put off when a term is used that you do not understand. That's okay. You'll eventually understand it, and it will become a part of your spiritual growth and therefore become valuable for you for recall at a later time. So this in no way means that such techniques make the study of Scripture an academic exercise. That robs the experience of its innate spirituality, some assert. Well, those who so criticize the strict academic discipline of doctrinal churches are those who confuse emotionalism for spirituality. Spirituality is the absolute status of any Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you confess your sins, you're filled with the Spirit. What happens after that depends upon what is being taught, and therefore your volitional response to that. You can grow in grace, or you can zone out. You can go to sleep, or you can plan your noon meal. You can plot your escape from the church once the last amen is said. You can think about whether or not it's possible for the Cardinals to ever score again. Those kinds of things cross my mind. But spirituality does not equate to spiritual growth. That is a slug-it-out, grind-it-out process that occurs over a lifetime. You have to devote yourself to learning what God has to say, what He has to reveal. That under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, within the context of a local church, under the ministry of a pastor teacher so assigned to that portion of God's flock. That's not available to you. You become a Dorito, possibly. Therefore, you learn Scripture. And learning Scripture leads to the development of experiential sanctification over time, the ultimate arrival at the sophisticated spiritual life. And so we reached a conclusion in our study last Sunday that the Christian is to regard himself as a professional whose obligation before the Lord is to be consistently enrolled in continuing education. That's where we resume today. Now, many professions today require of their employees to become involved in continuing education. There are certain disciplines that have new techniques, new approaches to be developed by the intelligentsia that can be passed down to employees in a given discipline. So they are said, you have to go to continuing education classes in July. And you'll spend a week there, and you need to garner several CEUs. We want you to gather at least 10 CEUs over the course of the week. Maybe that might be the assignment. And that once you get those 10, then you're up to speed, and when you come back, you'll be far more efficient in the job that you perform here than previously. So we're going to take a look at what this means with regard to a regular, normal job position in America. We're going to illustrate from the official website of the International Association of Continuing Education and Training for a summary of the program. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's called the IACET. That's the International Association of Continuing Education and Training. Now, the International Association is a nonprofit organization dedicated to quality continuing education and training programs. IACET accredits education providers that meet strict continuing education guidelines. One continuing education unit, called a CEU, is defined as 10 contact hours of participation in an organized continuing education experience. So your continuing education experience as a believer in Jesus Christ is Bible class. And it's under responsible sponsorship. It's not fly-by-night organization. It has a responsible sponsor. Our responsible sponsor is God, with capable direction. And the direction is by the Holy Spirit. Qualified instruction is provided by the pastor teacher. The primary purpose of the CEU is to provide a permanent record, that would be the Cardia stream of consciousness, of the educational accomplishments, that would be your spiritual growth, of an individual who has completed one or more significant non-credit educational experiences. Therefore, a CEU, you will note, one of them is accomplished when you spend 10 hours in the discipline. So you can get maybe 1.5 a month here. Awarding CEUs. IACET CEUs may be awarded by a college, an association, company, or any other organization, for example, Grace Doctrine Church. Note that awarding CEUs requires that a permanent record, that would be in your memory center, be established for each individual to whom CEUs are awarded. And a transcript, meaning memory traces, associations, and constellations, a transcript of that record must be made available upon request. That would be the Lord's daily inventory. Only those programs that are rigorous and long enough. Only those programs that are rigorous and long enough to be of significant educational experience and for which a permanent record will be meaningful should be included in your IACET-CEU program. Calculation of CEUs. One IACET-CEU is awarded for each 10 clock hours. 60 minutes equals 1 clock hour. Of instruction hours involved in the program, instructional hours, now pay attention to this, instructional hours do not include time involved in coffee breaks, meals, social activities, or business and committee meetings. I just fell in love with all of that. For the believer who is interested in Bible doctrine, there are no graduates, there are no degrees, there are no honorifics because the learning never stops. Therefore, this is continuing education for the professional Christian. And as is the case with every discipline, the study of theology also requires the acquisition of an esoteric technical vocabulary that serves as a set of mnemonic devices for instant recall of the various doctrines of the Word of God. And so we examined that last time, but I want to expand upon that today. The place where this terminology is retained, as you know, is the cardia. The cardia is the third compartment. The cardia's third compartment of the stream of consciousness is your vocabulary storage. So you have vocabulary stored. And it is there as vectors for recall of doctrine. Once I mention them, you read it in a book, or you happen to be thinking through concepts moments during the day where you consider things spiritual. When you're listening to an MP3, reading your Bible, then these things come into your conscious mind. And the Holy Spirit recalls this for you, by the way. He is the recaller of all that you've ever been taught. And in our study of the theology of neurology, we even learn that you never forget that those wheel tracks are always there. There are vectors that can recall them. And as you grow older, for whatever the reasons, you wind up forgetting a lot of things. I forget stuff from one room to the other now. But I retrace my steps and something reminds me of what it was I intended to do. So there's a little vector out there somewhere. And the recall is as clear as when I first had it. So as you get older, and I'm old, you will run into these things. So the point is that you never really forget. There are things that are in your stream of consciousness, that are in your memory center, that if the proper vectors are provided, you can recall it. Vocabulary, then, is the sine qua non of intelligent thought. And this is a principle elaborated upon by Herbert Cole in the introduction to his book entitled From Archetype to Zeitgeist. Now, I'm going to read some excerpts here, and these are important. We're going to build a case from what he is communicating here. And you're going to think, well, that's just a little bit esoteric. And, well, that's the point. Here we go with Cole. Language consists of core concepts that are used in analyzing, writing, and talking about ideas. How do you discuss an idea without a vocabulary? That's his point. There's one thing to know vocabulary words and be able to pick out the definition in a multiple choice test. If you're in school, you have vocabulary drills. You spell the word and then you give a brief definition. But how do you use it? And how does the word play into a conversation of ideas? What is the right choice of words when you're discussing certain subjects? That's the issue. The development of vocabulary is one thing, but knowing how to use the words in your inventory becomes the next step in being able to discuss ideas. Each academic area of study has its own keywords and special vocabulary, we've established that, which often have meanings that either differ from the ones they have in conversational usage or are not part of the ordinary language. For example, in philosophy, words and phrases such as epistemological, falsification, ontological, and logical truth are particular to the field, and it's assumed that everyone who speaks within that field understands their meanings. So if any of you have been involved in philosophy, you understand the meaning of those terms. And they were vectors, and you can give a little dissertation on what each means. The same holds true in literary criticism, genre, deconstruction, and canon. Sociology, onomy, hegemony, or hegemony, and stratification. Anthropology, acculturation, assimilation, and diffusion. And all other subject areas that have been separated out as independent areas of study in Western European and U.S. universities. So if you decide to major in one of these fields, these are terms that you need to familiarize yourself with before you arrive, as we'll note in a few moments. But I often ask students that are graduating what they intend to study at university. And they will say, well, I want to go into this, that, or the other thing. And that's great. But here's what I would advise. Get yourself a basic class 101 textbook and begin to familiarize yourself with the technical terms. You'll see why in a moment. The language of ideas is not learned informally through casual conversation, nor is it learned from listening to the media. Somehow it is expected that the complex and sophisticated language of ideas will be absorbed through reading, listening, and perhaps some mystical forms of osmosis. As soon as one gets to college, however, knowledge of the language of ideas is assumed. Few professors spell out the key concepts and ideas that are presupposed for understanding their fields, and many freshmen get lost in a sea of strange words during their first few months of college. The professor expects you to know the technical vocabulary of the discipline you have chosen to enter before you arrive there. Well, you just, on a lark, decided I'd do medicine. On a lark, I've decided I'll do law. On a lark, I've decided I'll do Spanish. I can tell you what will happen to a person who goes to university having never spoken a word of Spanish except for Fernando Valenzuela, and to get there and sign up for the language. It is a disaster. You should have been taking Spanish way in the lower grades. In fact, you should have moved to Mexico for a year. I found out how well even children speak fluent Spanish in Mexico. Some never get their linguistic and conceptual bearings and fake it through their college careers and beyond. They use words they hear their professors using, but without a clear sense of the nuances of meaning and the correctness of usage that are needed to speak and write well. In effect, students imitate the language of ideas as best they can to pass tests, without ever developing the fluent use of complex ideas and concepts that can lead to clear and sensitive thinking. Can't think without vocabulary. And your vocabulary is useless unless you can plug it in to a concept, an idea, principles, doctrines. In our case, theology. Having words to express what one feels and thinks is a way of stepping outside of one's experience and reflecting on it in order to manage it sensibly. Learning a word for a new idea is not just a matter of being able to answer a vocabulary test or sound intelligent on a term paper. It is a way of expanding one's ways of thinking and becoming liberated from other people's ideas, from other people's judgments, and most crucially, other people's language. See, if you don't understand the vocabulary, you're going to be bumfuzzled today by the intelligentsia. they use their terms, their vocabulary terms that have specific meanings to them. And if you don't know what they're talking about, you will be propagandized. And the one that is really popular today that no one seems to know the meaning to is social justice. Social justice is communism. It has nothing to do with justice. It has to do with thievery. So, that's your definition, now you know. So when somebody lays social justice on you, you're familiar with the new definition. What does social mean anyhow? Usually tea and crumpets. What is justice over here at halftime? I mean, is it just that we have sweet tea and non-sweet tea? Nobody should ever drink that. And hot tea. And you have coffee and then decaf coffee, and there's water. So we spread the whole selection around. Is that just? That would be social justice, a flavor for everybody. Unless you want scotch. Justice aspirants in any discipline must acquire vocabulary in order to develop thought. So those who are born again into the royal family must develop a theological vocabulary in order to understand the thinking of God. How does God think? Well, that's a tall order. You have to decide that you have found a way to determine how God thinks. Now that is on a plane that no discipline in Cosmos Diabolicus can approach. So you therefore have enrolled yourself in a study system that hopes to acquire that kind of sophisticated knowledge that goes way beyond what the human mind can actually cogitate. So how does that occur? There has to be the filling and teaching and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit that can take divine thought and distill it down into the way that you can understand it. And therefore, there's language of accommodation along the way, such as anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms, for example. And you know what those are, of course. We've used the terms. Therefore, you know that there are ways God thinks and the way God behaves, and it's described in the human frame of reference so that you can understand it. But he's never angry. That's an anthropopathism. What does God being angry with the Jews mean? That means they've violated divine standards and he's shifted over in his grace policy to them from blessing over to discipline. Therefore, in response to criticism that asserts my use of technical terms in our Bible classes is too academic, esoteric, and abstruse, I say, precisely. That is exactly what I intend. Theology is a subject that plumbs the depths of divine wisdom and knowledge and requires an academic approach for serious students of the Word of God. Now you can hand clap and cavort around the room and sing songs, carry on, jabber even. With a guttural epilepsy. But where is the spiritual growth there? Where is the inculcation? Where is the understanding of how God thinks? It's all about self. Aggrandize self. Feel good about yourself when you leave. When you leave a Bible class, you ought to be humble. I have acquired the thinking of God today, and what am I going to do with it? I have acquired the understanding that I'm a sinner saved by grace and I ought to be in very bold reciprocity. It's hard to feel good about yourself when you are totally depraved, save the work of Christ on the cross. And yes, you ought to feel good about yourself, but that feeling good ought to be based on what God's done for you. And there ought to be a grace orientation to your analysis of self. Pure grace, pure humility, pure reciprocity. That's the right attitude. And you don't get spiritual king of the mountain kind of thing going with that. Nobody is really going to be spiritual king of the mountain. Christ has taken that title. Theology is a subject that plumbs the depths of divine wisdom and knowledge and requires an academic approach for serious students of the Word of God. its doctrines by definition are esoteric, and that they cannot be understood by anyone who is not a believer filled by the Holy Spirit. All of this is esoteric. It is designed to be. It is only intended for the believer in Christ who has confessed his sins and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Only they can understand this. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All mnemonic devices are abstruse if you haven't studied and retained the doctrines they are designed to recall. So, yep, you're right. The Bible classes taught here are academic, esoteric, and abstruse, but not to those who gut it out under the filling of the Spirit, stay with the program, and plug away. You will acquire the understanding of the thinking of God in a way that will bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And to get to that level of understanding, you must acquire a technical vocabulary. Now, Paul makes reference to the absolute necessity for believers to grow in grace by learning principles, doctrines, and applications from Bible study. And this is found in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Because of this, we also, from the day we heard, do not cease to pray on behalf of you, as the Colossian church, constantly asking that you might be filled with the epinosis knowledge of his sovereign purpose and design. Filled with it. Filled with what? Epinosis knowledge of what? His sovereign purpose. That is detailed divine thought that they're praying, Paul and his associates are praying, will be accomplished by the believers at Colossae. That you might be filled with epinosis knowledge of his sovereign purpose and design by means of all wisdom. That's going to be the seventh category or compartment in your stream of consciousness yet to be studied. Therefore, we're looking at sophisticated thinking here. By means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk at this point with that knowledge, with that vocabulary, with that inventory of ideas, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things, constantly producing in the sphere of every good work, constantly receiving growth by means of epinosis from the ultimate source of God. Now, that was a mouthful, but I hope you'll notice that what Paul is praying for these believers is that they would grow to spiritual sophistication, spiritual maturity, a complete understanding. Note that he's constantly doing these things, walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things, constantly or habitually producing in the sphere of every good work. What's a good work? That's a vocabulary term. What is a good work? It is anything under the filling of the Holy Spirit that you think, decide, and execute. Thought is a good word because everything begins with thinking. Proper, legitimate, applicable thought leads to a proper decision. And the decision quite often leads to an action. It can be verbal or it can be overt in some way. Now that's good. That is good works. And it's all thought. It originates with thought. And if you can't think, then you can't decide properly and you can't execute properly. So it all comes back to vocabulary. In the sphere of every good work, constantly receiving growth, the learning never stops, by means of epinosis from the ultimate source of God, divine thought, distilled by the Holy Spirit down to a human frame of reference so that you can understand divine policy. Make it a part of your inventory of ideas so that that becomes who you are, how you think, how you live, how you behave. Well, enough of that. Let's go to categorical storage. The frame of reference takes epinosis doctrine and saves the information in an organized manner. I think I wanted to show this to you before we left vocabulary. These are the 40 vectors. Don't bother trying to read them. I just wanted you to see that there was a screen full of them. 40 vectors. My stream of consciousness, just I wrote those down. There are many others could be put there. They're words, terms, and phrases for recall of doctrine. So we got 40 proclamations. There are 40 vectors. And when you read through that, each one of those should elicit from you who've been here a considerable amount of time. Rookies are not required. But you read through that, you should be able to give a short dissertation on every one of these. As doctrinal information enters the cardia, the frame of reference classifies it by means of resident doctrine in the memory center. So that's a classification there. You've got 10 major divisions of systematic theology. This is applicable vocabulary, general knowledge of the pertinent category of systematic theology. So when you discuss something, there are areas of systematic theology that are being referenced by that particular area of doctrine, one or more. Now, you need to know these 10 categories. Now, the reason I usually say 11, and there are 11 if you want to separate Satanology out from Angelology, but I simply wanted to quote the sequence in which these are taught in Schaeffer's systematic theology. And he blends together or merges the study of Angelology and Satanology. And there's the order. Bibliology, well, that's the study of the Bible. How did we get it? What is the canon? How did they determine what the canon of Scripture was? What were the certain Bible conferences, councils as they were called, that hashed this out? And what were the rules that they used in order to determine canonicity as opposed to spurious writings? Then next is theology proper. This is basically the study of God, who and what God is, and his policies and so on. Then you go into angelology and Satanology as the third category, and that's quite obvious. Anthropology is the study of man. Man, of course, is different from God and angels, so it has its own category. Hamartiology, this is a study of hamartia. This is sin. Soteriology is the study of salvation. So everything associated with salvation is a part of that study. Ecclesiology is a study of the church. And therefore, this is the modus operandi of the church age. It doesn't matter where you meet. It can be under a tree. It can be in a building like this, a gymnasium. We've done that. But wherever two or three are gathered together, therefore, that constitutes a church for that particular period of time. And ecclesiology expounds upon the idea of the church. Eschatology has to do with future events at the time the prophecy was given. And you go in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that have been fulfilled, but it's still eschatology. It was prophetic at the time it was written. And then you have Christology, the study of Christ. And there are, of course, many categories of that study. And finally, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. So these are the 10 categories of systematic theology. And when information comes into your soul, your understanding of these 10 categories enables you to realize what area to plug in this information. So you may know a great deal about Christology so that when something regarding Christ is taught, then you can plug that into other concepts you've learned about him. Same is true for the other categories. Now, there are the 10 major categories of systematic theology under which all doctrines are classified, and that's what you see on the board. And I remind you that this is the sequence that is given in the first 6 volumes of Lewis Sperry Chafer's systematic theology. This is the order in which they appear in that set. Now, each doctrine is stored categorically under one or more then of these divisions. For example, here is a principle that would require knowledge of several categories of systematic theology. Now, this is a quote that I pull from Ride with the Devil, the Shreveport Bible Conference of this past year. Biblical prophecy is not a look into the future predicting what will occur, but rather a look back from the future reporting what does occur. And when you understand prophecy from that viewpoint, then you recognize that the information being given is not predicting something. We have people that predict things. An old boy out in California, I think, was predicting the rapture. That dog didn't hunt on the date he picked, so he picked another. If I were he, I would just decide, let's just say this every day. As long as I live, one day I might get lucky. But apparently he missed the passages about nobody knows the day or the hour, that it's imminent, can happen any day, or it couldn't happen for 1,000 years possibly, or somewhere in between. Nobody knows, including Roscoe out in California. Dr. Roscoe. Let's take a look at this statement, though, and note that it's more here than meets the eye. It's not just prophecy. Biblical prophecy is not a look into the future predicting what will occur, but rather a look back from the future reporting what does occur. Now, when you take a look at prophecy, someone has to reveal that. And the person who reveals these things usually is the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ in the theophany. And so you've got a little information from pneumatology and Christology right there. You can go to other areas. Angelology, for example, would tell you that there are certain angels that do reveal prophetic information. Gabriel, we've studied fairly recently, knocked down a few prophecies that were valuable to Mary and Joseph. So angels become involved in this statement here. He did not give information he thought might occur, but he gave information that will occur. He reports what is going to occur in the future. And that's the idea of true prophecy. See, if you report back from the future what is occurring in the future, therefore report back to current time, then you're getting an eyeball report of what's going to happen. And there, the phraseology here, you report what does occur. So he's given this kind of information. And, of course, Jesus Christ is predicted in the Old Testament as being the Savior, the Messiah, Isaiah 53, for example. So you get into soteriology with this concept. Why is this Jesus fellow arriving on schedule? That would be soteriology. And then what for? To provide salvation for the human race, and that's hamartiology. So when you get a piece of information, you can see, if you distill it down, that there are a great number of doctrines and areas of theology that are pertinent to understanding the entire idea. Now, knowledge then is built on knowledge. The more doctrines processed by the frame of reference, the larger the compartment of categorical storage becomes. The more categories of doctrine which are available for recall, the greater the potential of the believer's application of doctrine to life. And the accumulation of doctrine in the frame of reference, vocabulary storage, memory center, and categorical storage, the more efficiently he can both learn and apply the Word of God. So we have now moved into categorical storage. We've noted 4 of the 7 compartments of how you retain information. Now, Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, he'd been teaching a number of things to his disciples, and they were fearful that when he left, that they would receive no more information. How can we remember all of this? And he says, I am going to send you a parakletos. I'm going to send you an assistant, which means literally someone to walk beside you and give you help and guidance and assistance. Well, that was the prophecy, by the way, that's eschatology, the prophecy of the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say, he will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. So there's the teaching and recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have that power when you're filled with the Spirit, having confessed your sins. So the thing that Christ prophesied is a reality for you in the church age. So we have this information that you see on the board here. This is how all of this is retained by the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and fills you. He catalogs this information in a very systematic way. You have a frame of reference for what's been discussed here this morning, hopefully, especially regarding the Lord's comment. You have a frame of reference for that. And so that's a piece of information. You can recall the John 14 passage. And then memory center. Memory wilderness center is where things are put in long-term storage by the Holy Spirit. When he does that, he coordinates it with the neural structure of the brain so that there's recall when you need it. So the memory center is involved here. Vocabulary is necessary to understand the terms and phrases and words that are involved in studying the prophecy that Christ has given that says, I am going to send a parakletos to walk beside you and assist you. Now you then work into the doctrine of the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's what all of that means. How is this going to work? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. You have a supernatural teacher. Then categorical storage, as you grow in grace, you separate out, the Holy Spirit does, separates out these doctrines into various categories, into various segments of systematic theology. And these categories are built on Bible study by Bible study. A category can have maybe 10 points in it, and then you grow in grace and you have 20. Therefore, you have a doctrinal buildup regarding a given issue. For example, indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. What all do you know about that? How does it function? When is it functional? That's things that develop in that particular doctrine, and you can recall this. And when we get in a study of the Holy Spirit, then that information is recalled and new information is added. The Holy Spirit is categorizing and therefore saving on the hard disk of the soul, which is the brain, all of this information for future recall and application. We haven't gotten to conscience and momentum and wisdom yet, but that's on the docket. Now, the accumulation of doctrine in the frame of reference, vocabulary storage, memory center, and categorical storage, the more efficiently a person, a believer, can learn and apply the Word of God. I'll continue until we get to our next category. We're a little late, but we had Eucharist. We've just noted 40 examples of vectors that represent various categories of doctrine and divisions of systematic theology. And there are the vectors. There are hundreds more. There are the categories of systematic theology. If they are a part of believers' inventory of ideas, then they circulate in his stream of consciousness, providing divine viewpoint to life and circumstances. Divine viewpoint, therefore, is built up in the soul, and that's how you hopefully begin to think on a daily basis. Every day, Christ takes note of that inventory. He is aware of your status quo, whether spiritual or carnal. He knows the momentum in your spiritual advance or your reversionistic decline due to an emotional reflux inside the cosmic system, something we've recently studied in our midweek classes. And this verse, therefore, becomes pertinent from those classes. Revelation 2:23. I will execute her, meaning Jezebel's followers, by means of the sin unto death. And so all the churches, meaning all throughout the church age, will know that I am he who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production in the cosmic system. And parallel passages that reference this concept are found in Jeremiah 11:20 and Jeremiah 17:10. The Holy Spirit, therefore, will keep each believer apprised of the power sphere in which he is currently functioning, and he'll do this by means of your conscience. And therefore, in the second session, we'll take up the fifth category, conscience and its norms and standards. Time for tea and crumpets.